Turn tonight, if you would, for our time of Bible study to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And I want to continue tonight in this time of our study of the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And we're just going to pick up and move right on through it. And then we should be through this evening somewhere, I'm thinking maybe around 7:30, 25 till. We all will just need to make a little bit of an adjustment. But anyway, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 9 in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for another Bible study time, an opportunity this evening to have this midweek service, and Lord, to study the Word, and then to bring a message from your Word, and then to have a time of prayer. And we thank you this evening for this time of the week that we can pray one for another, pray for the needs of our church, and pray for our missionaries. And we just ask now, at this point of time, that you would bless now the study of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, let me begin reading this evening, starting at verse number 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We're studying the first chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're studying under the title Philosophy for Christian Living. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, as we see the divisions of the chapter and notice the various issues that the Apostle Paul touches upon, he, I think, lays out some of the excellent qualities of Christianity, of serving the Lord, things that would make up philosophy for Christian living, things that are important. He deals with that in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. We noticed last Wednesday night, we started our study, we noticed the praise of Paul. That's in verses 3 through 8, the praise of Paul. We spent last Wednesday night focusing on that. Now tonight, let's transition over to these verses, which happens to be the prayers of Paul. I want us to see this evening the importance of prayer. I want us to see tonight how the Apostle Paul regarded prayer and how his prayer was laid out. I want us to see tonight not simply who Paul prayed for, but what Paul prayed for. Naturally, he was praying for a who, but it's kind of interesting to consider the what. What did he pray for? And I want us to see that tonight. This evening, as Brother Jim mentioned, the fact of now we've entered into the Thanksgiving season, and next week will be Thanksgiving week, and of course next week our service will be Tuesday instead of Wednesday night. But Thanksgiving, you know, I thought tonight that we ought to be thankful. You see, we got a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
But we ought to be thankful tonight that we can be thankful. That just sort of dawned on me this evening. And I believe it's the Lord alone that makes us have the ability to even be thankful. Because there are many tonight that aren't thankful, aren't too thankful anyway. So I thought about that tonight when he mentioned the issue of Thanksgiving. Okay, this evening, let's consider the prayer of Paul, verses 9 through 11. There's been a lot of things said about prayer. Been a lot of illustrations, been a whole lot of humor that has been offered up concerning the issue of prayer. I happened to read a few things that pertain to the subject of prayer that I thought was very interesting. I heard of a co-ed who ended her prayers in a very modest way. She said, she talked to the Lord, she said, I'm not asking for myself, but please send my mother a son-in-law. Then a preacher one time asked a little boy, did he pray every day? And the little boy said, no, I don't pray every day, because he said, some days I don't need anything. And then I heard another one of a little girl ending her prayer by saying, goodbye, dear Lord. We've moved to New York. It's been nice knowing you, amen. You know, kids, I'll tell you what, they say everything. Little 14-year-old boy was tormented by her brother. A little 14-year-old girl was tormented by her brother, constantly throwing rocks at her, throwing stones at her. And she prayed that night before going to sleep that her brother would quit throwing stones at her. She was getting ready to close her prayer concerning her problem with the brother throwing those stones. She remembered that she had told God about her problem before. So she said, by the way, dear Lord, I mentioned this to you several times before. Y'all didn't get much out of that, but I did. A little girl had been in the room praying a long time. Her mother asked her, why was she in her room praying so long for this long time? Because she just went in there to pray. And the little girl said this. She said, I was just telling Jesus I love him. And he was telling me that he loved me, and we were just loving each other. And I think that says it when it comes to the matter of prayer. The subject matter of Paul's prayers is so important. The Apostle Paul informed them of the spiritual blessings as he prayed for the people there at Philippi. What he did, he conferred to them or let them know that the spiritual blessings were the most desirable. If you study the content of his prayers in this chapter, he highlights spiritual blessings. And we're going to see that. When it comes to the subject of prayer, question many times is asked, why pray? What's the purpose of prayer? Why does the Bible put so much emphasis on prayer? Well, I'll give you a few thoughts. The value of prayer. Number one, prayer is valuable because it portrays faithfulness to God's command. That's the first thing. It portrays faithfulness to God's command. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's in the form of a command. That's not in the form of an option. It's in the form of a command. So prayer is important because it portrays faithfulness to God's command. Secondly, prayer is important because it permits God to supply needs. It permits him to supply needs. I'll give you a verse. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Prayer is important because it permits God to supply needs. Yes, the Lord could just automatically do what he does. But by telling us to pray, it's teaching us to depend upon him to supply our needs. Thirdly, prayer is important because it provides riches of joy. Riches of joy. And that was what that little girl expressed, basically. Now, John 16:24 says, Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is important because it provides the riches of joy, that your joy may be full. I'm far from being any kind of an expert at all on prayer. And I'll admit that tonight. But I can tell you this. Some of the sweetest moments of my life in terms of prayer life has been not necessarily when I was in the process of intercessory prayer or asking God to give me something or to do something. Some of the sweetest moments of my life was the joy of sensing the presence of God, of knowing that He was in that room as I prayed, and simply the fellowship in prayer with the Lord. I found that to be the sweetest moments when it came to praying, sensing His presence, like that little girl. I told Him I love Him. He told me that He loved me, and we just loved each other. And prayer is important in that way too. Then number four, prayer is important because it protects from sorrows and distress. It protects from sorrows and distress. The Bible says be careful for nothing, or the word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. So it protects from sorrow and distress. A prayer life is a time that God's people are given God's peace, sense of His presence, and a prayer life is important, again, because of that actual time where you sense fellowship with the Lord and you enjoy God's peace. Those are reasons why prayer is important. But now here's what I want us to do with the time that we got left here. I want us to notice here how Paul prayed. What did he pray for? We know who he prayed for. He prayed for the believers at Philippi. He was praying for them. But how did he structure his prayer? What did he ask God to do? We actually have some good insight here on, I think, how we can have more of a balanced prayer life. So we begin this way. The first thing I notice is this, verse 9. Verse 9. He prays that their love would be richer. He did. He prayed that their love would be richer. Verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prayed for them to have an abounding love. An abounding love. This was not a prayer where he is praying for them that they would get richer, but he was praying that they would get richer in love. He was not praying that they would get richer in things. He was praying that they would get richer in love. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what it says. Again, verse 9. Read it for yourself. That your love may abound. Abounding love. Something else I'd point out. He prayed for them to have a love that would be connected with knowledge. Notice this. In the knowledge and in all judgment. That's how I pray. He approached the subject of praying for their love life, that it would be a love connected with knowledge. With knowledge. He did not pray that their love would be prompted by emotions, but he prayed that their love would be prompted by greater knowledge gained from the Word of God. That's an interesting prayer. He prayed that their love would increase, but it would be motivated by a greater knowledge of God's Word, not an emotional thing. You know, the Christian life can be compared to physical life. Spiritual life can be compared to physical life, spiritual life. physical life, you have birth, you have infancy, you have the childhood days, transitioning later on into teen years. Then you have adulthood. Then you hang around this earth very long. You eventually will become like a young man, young lady. Keep on hanging around. You'll become a father or a mother. If you like this term, grandparents. So you see, spiritual life is compared to physical life in terms of the stages of progressing, of development. Now, I can give it to you like this. Spiritual life starts at birth too. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. John 3:7. That's where our spiritual life began, at the new birth. A human being, they're born. Then they begin to grow. Notice the stages of the spiritual development. Okay, 1 John. John said this, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Keep that thought in mind, little children. Then, 1 John 2:12-13, he says, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Then he said, I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you've known the Father. In those verses, we see little children, we see young men, we see fathers. That's spiritual progression. Starts out with birth, then you have children, then you have young men, and then you have fathers. Now that's the way it ought to be. That's the biblical model. We should be progressing all along. We should be leaving the childhood era. We should be going to the young men era. We should then proceed on to the father's era. The Christian life implies Christian growth with development in stages. And the more that we grow in grace, the more, even when it comes to the matter of our love becomes based more and more upon knowledge of the truth of scriptures, not just a mere emotional thing. So we see that here in this chapter. Now when he says in verse number 9, your love may abound, well, I could put it like this. It ought to be love to God. It ought to be love to one another. And then it ought to be love for the world of lost people. That's how our, and I'm talking about on the spiritual realm. I'm not talking about family, marriage, and all that. So it ought to be love to God, love for one another, and love for the world of lost people. That's how our love ought to be. Not self-love, but love reaching out. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. We find this out. Genuine Christian love always manifests itself in action, one towards another. One towards another. Love is a command, it's not an option. And in fact, when you read Matthew 22, when it comes to commands, do you know there's 11th commandment? We think of the Big Ten. What about, you know, we could say that there's 11, really. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But now let me give you something here. Matthew 22:39, the second is likened to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first is loving the Lord with all of our heart. But the second one is our neighbor as ourself. So love actually turns out to be, we could say there's two big commands for the Christian. We're not on the Old Testament. So loving God and loving our neighbor. So no wonder Paul turns around and prays that their love might abound. That certainly was in order. Genuine love among brethren is a mark of true salvation anyway. You know that? Do you know that genuine love is a mark of true salvation? Here it is. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Couldn't get any clearer than that, could you? Genuine love is a mark of true salvation. Bitter, unkind, hateful, despiteful people need to check up on their salvation. Because it certainly does not, that verse wouldn't agree with that at all, would it? So keep that in mind. Here's an interesting way of putting it. No love, no Jesus. N-O love, N-O Jesus, but no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, and K-N-O-W, no love. That's how it works. No Jesus and no love. Emphasis on the word no, K-N-O-W. Where you have no love, you have no Jesus. But when you really know Jesus, you know love. Where true love is. I don't know what went wrong there. I made the sound people mad at. Okay. All right. Oh, here we go. All right. Always an option, plan B, isn't it? Okay. Where was I at here? Okay. Where true love is, other essential elements of fellowship are automatically found. Where true love is, there will be forgiveness, there will be peace, there will be joy, there will be kindness, there will be tenderness, there will be meekness, there will be blessing and acceptance. Where there's true love, you find all other good Christian graces wrapped up in that person too. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. He said increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's 1 Thess 3:12. So God's plan for the Christian is to grow in love. Again, what did Paul say? That your love may abound. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, again, we see here the fact, the importance of love. Now, thirdly, let me mention this, or actually secondly, Paul's prayer had to do with their love abounding, verse 9, but notice secondly, he prayed that their evaluation would be wiser. That's verse number 10. That their evaluation would be wiser. Look at it, please. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now, that's evaluation there. When you approve something, you're evaluating it. Paul is evaluating, okay? That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He prays that their evaluation would be excellent. That's how I prayed for them. When was the last time you and me, I put myself in the category, when was the last time we prayed for someone that they would grow in the Lord, that they would develop more, that their love would deepen? We usually do not include that in praying for people. We do a heap of praying, and rightly so, that people will get well. We do that all the time, don't we? And we should not quit doing that. But don't you think it's right to have a balance? Isn't that what this chapter is teaching? We ought to be praying for our church, that our church would grow and develop spiritually, that Christians would get in gear, that God's people would develop. That ought to be a continual prayer in our lives. not just praying for the sick to get well, but praying that the spiritually retarded get more developed. That's what the apostle is teaching there. And this thing of approving, it has the idea of testing the things that have most value. Discern between. We need to pray that people have the ability to discern better. Have better discerning ability. Testing the things that are most valued. Discerning between the true and the false. Discerning between the good and the better. Discerning between the better and the best. That's how it ought to be. We ought to know what's good, and then we ought to know what is better. We ought to know what's better, and then we ought to know what's best. Basically, we ought to know things that have real biblical priority significance in God's eyes. That's what he's teaching. Distinguish, the idea here, distinguish from things that differ. Of the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Basically, here's what I read here. Paul is praying for those people there that they not simply be Christians, but he's praying that they be intelligent Christians. That's right. He's praying they be intelligent Christians. It's good to be saved and gone to heaven, but it's good to go to heaven with your head full and your heart full of great truths of what God's done. That's even better. Sincere. The word sincere. Notice that you may be sincere. Interesting English word. Word simply means not hypocritical. His prayer was that they not be hypocrites. That they not be hypocritical. And boy, there's a lot of hypocrites floating around the house of God in this day and time. Not that I have anybody in mind, but I'm just simply saying it's easy to play the part of a hypocrite. But we need to pray that people be sincere. We need to pray that we be sincere. We don't want to deceive anyone, act to be something that we're not. We're not walking, strutting around like a bunch of Pharisees. We ought to be humble Christians, loving the Lord, and what you see ought to be what you get. We're not putting on any kind of a show. How I conduct myself in church ought to be the way I conduct myself when I leave church. My language ought to be the same, my walk, my talk, and so forth. In other words, that's what he's praying, that they be sincere. Insincerity has hurt the cause of Christ. And you know that. And then I'm about done here, but he says this, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He talks about that in verse number 6. He which hath begun a work in you will perform it in the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. He said that in verse 6. Now he talks about the day of Christ again. The day of Christ means his appearing, the coming of Christ. So that's what he's saying there, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Talking about his appearing. Here's what I take from that. We ought to live our lives being sincere in light of the soon return of Christ. That when he comes, he's not going to find us play acting, but he's going to find us serious, sober about him. In other words, we need to always be conducting our lives in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to develop this any further, but let's pray, and I'm just going to have Brother Jim to come up, and we'll go ahead and do the prayer request and have the missionary letter. Father, thank you tonight for the study of your word, and we give you praise this evening for all that you've done. Now bless, now we pray as we go into the next part of our prayer time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.